As we look at God's word together, if you've got a Bible with you, it might be good to keep it open at 2 Kings chapter 5. I want to think about a powerful healer that God's word brings hope. As we think about this story, and we see a powerful healer, God's word brings hope. And when we come to 2 Kings chapter 5, we find a story full of surprises. I think we need to understand something. The first readers of 1 and 2 Kings would have taken great encouragement from these stories. For these readers would be people in exile in Babylon, living in the pagan and hostile environment. And the question they had on their hearts, does God care for us? Is God really still God? Will his promises still come true in exile? And the Elisha story proclaims to us that God is the living God, that he is the God of all power, the God of all majesty, the God who can bring hope and restoration to any situation. And as we look at God's word together, firstly, I want to pick out recognizing God's authority. Recognizing God's authority. And if you're following in the Bible, primarily verses 1 to verse 4. But I want to pick up verse 1. Recognizing God's authority. And in verse 1, how this man came to see his need. That need of someone to do something. What we would actually say, how he came to see his need of God. First one, it says this. He was the commander of the army of the king Aram. Or if you're using a different translation from the New International Version, it would say he was the commander of the army of the king of Syria. Naaman was the second in command to the king. He was a man of great authority and position. And this is noted in the words, a great man with his master and rightly respected. He was a national hero. But Naaman too had his problems. And the Bible sums it up very simply. But he had leprosy. And we see here that desperate situation, despairing in that situation, but he had leprosy. See, Naaman is a desperate man seeking answers to an incurable problem, for he had leprosy. And the person with leprosy didn't have much of a future. A leper finds himself alienated and ostracized from the rest of society. And while his body decays from the inside, causing the loss of limbs and legs. This was the factor which seems to negate the catalogue of all his achievements. And more likely, he probably tried religion, went to the storm god of Damascus, and to no avail, for all his money and power, he was helpless. The simple fact is this. All the miracles that you and I read in the Bible have one thing in common. They start with a problem or a need. And I don't know what you are facing and what your needs are, but I do know that we serve a Lord Jesus who can meet those needs. A Lord Jesus who can pour his peace and grace into those situations. A Lord Jesus who can pour his grace and to give us his peace. Naomi was a desperate man. Just let me illustrate it. One night at dinner, a man who spent many summers in Maine, in America, was telling his companions about a little town called Flagstaff. This town was to be flooded as part of a large lake for which a dam was being built. In the year before it was to be flooded, all improvements and repairs in the whole town were stopped. What was the use of doing any repairs to the town if it was going to be covered in a year's time with water? But the town seemed to go to ruin. Then the person added, by the way of explanation, where there is no faith in the future, there is no power in the present. And that we come to a Lord who can actually meet us. See, the first thing that Naaman did with his problem was this. He had to admit to it. See, Naaman was willing to look at things for what they were, not what he wished. He was willing to bring his problem into the light. But how was he given hope? And we see this in verses 2 and 3. And all the hope comes to him in a very strange way, through the witness of a slave girl, probably no older than a teenager, taken during a Syrian border raid into Israel, and sometime beforehand, and seconded by Naaman as one of his servants. See, simply this. God does not always protect his people from harm or disappointment, but he always protects them in it. There must have been a sense of loss and devastation as she was abducted from her family to a strange land. But we read in the account, it's no indication it gave way to bitterness or self-pity. She was willing to serve her master, but she used that opportunity to show that, to testify to her God. And when she actually talks about if her master would go to Israel, there is a prophet, Elisha, there, and that he would find healing and deliverance. She was a faithful witness in a difficult situation. And when God places us in different situations, they might be challenging, they might be hard, they might stretch us to the limit. But God can use us for his kingdom. Also, I want you to notice a phrase in verse 1. Through him, the Lord had given victory to Syria. It is God's guiding hand that brings a servant girl to the right place at the right time, where she can testify to her God that God was actually in control in the most unlikely situation. See, what God asks of her now is simply to be faithful to what she knows of God. And this is how God brings hope into a helpless situation. What great encouragement that would have been to the struggling believers in their exile in Babylon. Is God at work in the world? Yes. Can God work in the pagan country, hundreds of miles from Israel? Yes. You see, with God, hope is never lost. God is working in this situation to bring salvation. And in many ways, we come together as God's people on Sunday to worship the Lord, to celebrate, to acknowledge that we serve a risen Lord. But we worship in order to be sent out and to be his servants, to be salt and light, and to live our lives wherever God has placed us, to make that difference for our Lord. Secondly, from the passage, I want to pick up realizing God's ways are always challenging. Realizing God's ways are always challenging. I think the most exciting thing about being a follower of Jesus, being a disciple of Jesus, we never know what's actually going to happen. That we walk with our Lord. He leads us into different situations. And from this passage, I notice realizing God's ways are challenging. See, Naaman nearly missed out. But if help and hope was at hand for Naaman, it almost went wrong. See, Naaman takes the advice of the slave girl, heads south to Israel, with the good wishes of the king of Syria. But Naaman goes to the wrong place. And we see this in verse 5. Naaman gathered up all his belongings, gold, silver, 10 sets of clothes, and the whole entourage of people, and sets out on a journey with the hope of receiving a miracle. See, he spared no expense. He was willing to give everything in his possession to see an answer to his problem. He was willing to pay any price, to give any gift, to make any sacrifice. Nothing would be held back. But Naaman lays it all on the line. So should we. But I want you to notice, he went to the wrong place. See, the Jewish girl, this young woman, spoke of a prophet in verse 4. But they were looking for a king for help. And this was the total mistake that Naaman made. And for us, our hope and our confidence must come from the living God himself. We might value the counsel of different people that we know, But our hope and our security is in and through the Lord himself. See, for Naaman, he went to the wrong person. But when he gets to the king of Israel, in verse 7, there is trouble. The king of Israel thinks Syria is trying to pick a fight. And the king of Israel despairs. It's worth noting in passing how this picture is. Here is the king of God's people despairing when there is no hope in the situation. What should have the king done? He should have said, I can't heal your disease, but I know of prophets in Israel who could. The king saw the problem. He saw how desperate the situation was. He was aware of his hopelessness in that situation. But he didn't go to the prophet Elisha. And when a hopeless case is put before him, there is what we do in despair. This can happen in the 8th century Israel or the 21st century Britain. But there is hope. Because God is at work through his prophet Elisha. And Elisha hears of the despairs. And in verse 8, he orders Naaman to come to his house. And Naaman expects service. He is the second in command. But what happens? Elisha's servant comes out and tells him to go and bathe in the Jordan River 7 times. That's how you will be healed. That is how you will be cured. But Naaman almost missed out. Why? Because he wants that special treatment. First, I want you to notice verse 11. Note that Naaman said, as he went away in anger, and thought he would surely come to me and stand and call on the name of his God and wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Naaman is furious, is angry. He can't understand why the healing would come this way. Just let me illustrate it. Jimmy Carter's daughter, when Jimmy Carter was actually in the White House, Amy Carter brought home a school assignment on Friday night while her father was still president, finding the question on about the Industrial Revolution very difficult. Amy sought help from her mother. Her mother thought the question was far too difficult and turned and asked an aide to seek clarification from the Labour Department. A rush was placed on the request, and since the assignment was due on Monday, thinking the question was a serious request from the President himself, a Labour Department official immediately got his team working overtime all weekend at the reported cost of $700,000. The massive computer printout, bear in mind it's in the 70s, all right, was finally delivered by a van to the White House on Sunday afternoon. And Amy showed up in the class with the official answer the following day. But her history teacher was not impressed. And when Amy's paper was returned, it was marked with a big red C. this leprous, dying man had actually the presumption to devise in his own mind the exact plan he wanted, how he wanted to be healed. It was on God's term, and only on God's term, that healing would take place. Each of us deserves God's judgment forever. It's only because of the Lord's amazing grace, his amazing love and mercy that he offers to us, forgiveness and new life in Jesus. We see also in the story, because of his pride, verse 12, Naaman had a contempt for God's solution and plan. To him, it was foolishness. He was thinking, why should I go and wash in the muddy Jordan River? Well, I could go home to the clear streams in Damascus. The implication is, if healing comes through bathing in the stream, then I'm better off in the streams which to bathe myself. I think two of the greatest hindrances for us of experiencing God's blessing is our pride and our opinions. See, obedience to God begins with humility. We must believe his way is better than our own. We may not understand why God works in a particular way, but it's coming in all humility, recognizing he is Lord, and surrendering ourselves, our wills, and seeking him. God wants our obedience more than anything else. And God can use anything to accomplish his purpose. Thirdly and finally, I want to pick up the results of God's healing. The results of God's healing. Verse 14, and it says this, he was completely healed. He was completely healed. See, the words of the servants was a combination to unlock this hard heart. He went to the River Jordan. He dipped himself in the muddy, sluggish stream of the River Jordan. He obeyed God's directive to the letter. 7 consecutive plunges must be taken in faith. He had to endure. He wasn't healed by the first one as he dipped himself, or the second, or the third, or the fourth, or the fifth, or the sixth. It was on the 7th, following God's instructions, God's directive. And he received God's healing. And we come to a living God, to an amazing God, who can come and touch our life by his grace. Sometimes he might heal us physically. Other times he might give us the grace to cope with an illness or a setback. But we come to a God who heals and to restores. The result of God's healing, a new conviction in his mind, verse 15. Naaman comes out of the river and goes to the prophet and says, now I know there is no God in the entire world except in Israel. He comes to that understanding that the God of Israel is the living God, the true God. Naaman was inevitably set on a collision course with both his country and the gods of Damascus. But his submission to the living God and to God's words, the experience of God's power and the immersion in the cleansing water. So today, with every believer, as we follow him, it's that as we come and to recognize, it's a call to that surrender, that unconditional surrender. But we also see from the passage a new attitude in his heart at the end of verse 15. Naaman is willing to give all his wealth to Elisha. And obviously, the prophet declines this. Any unwilling link made between Naaman's giving and healing must be avoided. See, the simple fact is, his healing was by the grace of God. And that salvation is all by the grace of God. It cannot be earned. It's all what our Lord has done for us. We cannot pay the Lord, but we can repay the Lord by laying our lives before him, by recognizing his authority, his lordship in our lives. But also from the passage, a new resolve in this conscience. Verse 17. Naaman wants to take some of the earth back to Syria so he can build an altar to God. And he says, your servant will never again make burnt offerings and sacrifices to any god but to the Lord. The simple fact here, Naaman was willing to stand for God in his own pagan society. It will be tough, and it will call all that commitment, but to stand for God, because he knows of God's grace. And the tremendous thing, tomorrow, as we scatter, each one of us needs to stand for our living God as we seek to be his witnesses and to serve him. Amen.